you, Rodney. Some 60 years ago, I was in this church when Walter and I, our cousins, and Walter and Betty were married. And I don't know, recall whether I've been back since that time or not. I like to laugh. I really do. So I want to tell you something else. My wife this morning said, "I'm going to spray your hair before you go." I feel like somebody has mixed up a bag of concrete and put it in my head. My daughter's with me, and another cousin, Cindy, Walter's niece, is with us, and they are both teachers, and all of their lives when they were at our house, and they were there a lot, they've been real close, they giggled and talked. They've been giggling and talking all morning. I'm going to tell both of you something. Now, you keep quiet now. I'm going to talk now. You all stay quiet. My daughter said to me, "Dad, it's a big crowd here, and a whole church has come." I said, "I understand that." She said, "Why?" I said, "They heard I'm coming." So I want to thank you all for inviting me, and I congratulate you on 229 years. And Rodney, I appreciate what you said, but I want to say to you, I want you to know something. I'm much older than Rodney, but I have sat at his feet and asked and listened to his counsel so many times. He and I have become good friends, and I value his friendship. And no one has asked me to say this, and Rodney hasn't paid me to say this. You are blessed to have a man of God to lead you in this church and down by Burgess. I think I spoke in your church several times when I was down at Fairfield. But I'm glad to be with you, and thank you for inviting me, and let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for this day, and I ask your blessings upon this church, upon all of its members, all of its guests, all who have labored so hard here in years past. I pray that as they continue to work for you, that you will guide their every step, their every thought, their every word, and give them encouragement. I thank you for Rodney and for his leadership here and for his leadership among all of us ministers, because we wait many times to hear his words. God, just be with us now and let the words that I speak be your words. Let us open our minds and our hearts. And this day I pray that each of us will be led closer to the cross of Christ. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He had never seen the sun. He had never looked up at night as you and I have and seen the stars in the sky. He had never seen any of his family. He had never seen anyone. But that was someone he wanted to see. And so every day, some friends, and that's so important, sat him in a chair and they carried him out to the side of the highway. And he sat there waiting to see Jesus. Jesus, the wonderful Jesus. That we all know, the Jesus who is there for us all the time. The Jesus who shares our joy, who shares our frustrations, who's with us in times of sorrow or happiness, as I've said. That's the wonderful Jesus that blind Bartimaeus wanted to see. And so day after day, week after week, he went out and sat by the side of the road. Because you know something? He'd heard about Jesus. Someone had told him that Jesus is coming by this way. And he can help you. And so, in his hometown, there were people like you who care and who love each other and want to tell and carry people even to Jesus. And so, as I've said, they placed him each day on the side of the road. One day, blind Bartimaeus, waiting, hoping, expecting Jesus, heard a commotion. And he said, "What is that? What is that?" And the people who were with him said, "Jesus is coming." And if you will look at this scripture, he said out loud, "Jesus, help me." And they said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet." But he didn't. He continued to holler, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And with all of those people thronging around Jesus and all of the noise that was going on, all of the talk and all of the chatter, Jesus heard the cry. That's the way Jesus is. There's no one, none of us, at any time, ever been rejected when we call out the name of Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need you. Have mercy on me." Or when we say, "Jesus, I love you." He hears it. He's never been too busy, too distant to hear our cry. And so he said, bring him to me. And here's a wonderful part of that story. He touched him, and blind Bartimaeus saw the world for the first time. But even more important than that, he jumped up praising God. And as we are told, he went about praising and telling others about this wonderful Jesus. That's why you've been here for 229 years. Because there are people who have gone on before you. There are people here now who want folks to know about Jesus. So here's the church. Because of individuals who want to lead people to Jesus Christ. There was a lady. She'd been sick for a long time. She too wanted to see Jesus. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, you can read all about it. If I can just touch his clothing, he'll heal me. And so she knew where Jesus was one day. And she went out. And she struggled. And I'm sure that she got down on her knees, obviously, and crawled to Jesus. And she touched his robe. You know what happened. The spirit of love, the spirit of spiritual healing, the spirit of healing went out from Jesus. And that lady went away praising God and telling folks about Jesus. That was a little man. He'd been dishonest all of his life. Something was bothering him. He too had heard something about Jesus. Small in stature was Zacchaeus. He too had heard that Jesus was going to be coming down this roadway. He couldn't see over the heads of the people. So you know as well as I, they climbed up a tree. And when Jesus came, he hollered out to him. And Jesus heard him. That wonderful Jesus, who never passes any of us by, who always loves us. It doesn't make any difference how far we may have gone and from home, from our eventual homecoming. He's always standing there loving us, forgiving us, arms outstretched and saying, come on back home. Come on with me. And so he said to Zacchaeus, come on, I'm going home with you. And he did. And Zacchaeus repented. He corrected to the best of his ability all of the things that he had done wrong. And he went about praising this wonderful Jesus. Now I want to tell you something. I was a good friend with Lieutenant General Chester Poor in Saluda. And Walter, you knew him well. At that time, I was the Commissioner of Revenue of Middlesex County, early in my life. General Poor used to come over quite often, 3 or 4 times during the week, and we would talk. One day I said to him, General Puller, what has contributed to your success as a general? You know what he said to me? He said, Edward, I always told my men, this hard general, the most decorated military man ever in the history of the Marine Forces. He said, I always told my men about Jesus. And he said, before any battle, when I would walk up and down the line, we prayed to Jesus. You see, there is nothing any better than a life committed to Jesus Christ. Because he will walk with us, talk with us, carry us, and never leave us. But there's a battle. Oh, yeah. There's always a battle. There's always something or someone or some force or some thought out there somewhere that's trying to say to us, you've done enough. Let someone else now carry the banner. Let me tell you something. The church is us. We are the only church some people will ever see, because they'll never come inside these doors. And we must remember, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, said, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to die for him. And out there somewhere, in your village, in your town, right here in your neighborhood, there's someone who needs to hear about Jesus. And it's up to you, and it's up to me. And we're never too young to tell people about Jesus. And we're never too old. And we should never say, I have done my duty. I have finished my task. And I'm going to leave it to someone else now to do. No. No. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to a lifetime of service. Eddie Heath, a dear friend of mine, a dear friend of Rodney's, has called me two or three times this week. And he said, Edward, you've got to tell them. You've got to tell them the angel story. Because the angel story says to all of us, when God calls us, he calls us to a lifetime of service. He calls you and he calls me. And there are no excuses. Age isn't an excuse. Our busy schedules, they are not an excuse. It is not right for us to say, I have done it. Now it's up to the younger group of someone else. This Jesus is so wonderful. You all know that. You know that. You know how much he loves you. You know that one day as God became the Son and came down here. And that as the Father said, Jesus, I want you to go to the cross. You know that wonderful love that took him there for you and for me. You know that he didn't want to die. He was only 33. You know that he didn't want to walk up that hill and carrying that cross on his back and be tortured and tormented and ridiculed. He didn't want to do that. He even prayed to his Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But he said, let your will be done and not mine. And that's what we have to say. We have to say, Lord, we love you. And we want to tell other people, we want to tell everyone about you that we meet. Because we want them to share in the great joy of knowing you and having you as Savior and as Lord. But we're all tempted, as I said, to step aside and say, I have finished my work. I have given the best part of my life to the church and to the Lord. I'm tired now. And so I'm going to just say to the nominating committee, oh, I'm going to say to my pastor, I'm done. I'm finished. Let someone else do it. It's not what Jesus said. It's not when he said, look to his disciples. I'm going to see you in Galilee on the mountain. I want to talk to you. Just before his ascension, just before he left this earth, he met with them and he said, listen, and I'm paraphrasing, I want to talk to you. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And here's what I want you to do. Here's what he said to us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to all nations. Tell them about me. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all my commandments. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. You've done that. I've done that. But we can't stop. We cannot let anything keep us from telling people about Jesus and for loving Jesus. I'm going to get to the angel story, but I want to tell you something. Just a short while ago, I was in the children's hospital in Norfolk. I was visiting a little boy and his family, 4 years old. Recently, he had gone to the doctor. His mother had seen a little thing on his back. It turned out to be cancer. But the doctor said it's small, and I think he'll be all right. But I went because I wanted to pray with him, bring him words of encouragement. Let them know how much we thought about them and cared for them. They were in the room. I walked in. Let me tell you something. Those folks didn't care about any paper I may have hanging on my office wall to say that I've done this or that. They didn't care how many sermons I had preached. No. They didn't really see me, and I didn't want them to. Let me tell you what I heard. I heard, tell us about Jesus. We need him so. And the little boy sitting up in bed said, and he didn't know. He said, I have cancer. But it's very small, B-E-R-R-Y, very small, and I'm going to be all right. And he is. But the point of that story is this. They built their hope, as the song said, on nothing less than Jesus. And he was there with them all the time. 4 years ago, I was in Williamsburg. My daughter, Sonia, my wife, Sandra. It was the 10th of December. It was raining, and we stopped at a drugstore to get some medication. She went in. I followed. As I went through the door of the drugstore, I fell. And I didn't tear my hamstring. I pulled it loose from the bone. I didn't know before that a hamstring is attached to the bone. So I landed in the hospital for 5 or 6 days, I don't remember. But that's not the story. You can do with this whatever you want. You can believe it or not believe it. But I experienced it. And she did too, up to a point. While I was lying there on the floor in terrible pain, with my daughter on one side and my wife on the other side of my shoulders, a lady came that I had never seen before. Not beautiful, but extremely pleasant. Had an extremely calm voice. She didn't introduce herself to me, nor to my daughter, nor to my wife. She simply sat down at my feet and took both of my hands. And she said, in a wonderful voice, "You stay here. You're going to be all right." And I said, "No, I've got to get up and go Christmas shopping." I remember that. And then I passed out. And when I came to, she was still there. Was she not? And again said to me, "You'll be all right. You'll be all right." Well, when medical help came, I looked and she was gone. I looked all around and I didn't see her. I said to my wife, Sandra, as we were on the way to the hospital, "Sandra, did you thank that lady?" "No, I didn't see her anymore." Well, after 6 or 7 days in the hospital, I came home. Still in a great deal of pain, but I came home. And the doctors had said to me, "You probably are not, Edward, going to be able to walk for quite a while. Don't think you're ever going to be able to stand for a long time in a pulpit and preach." And I was the pastor then, as I am now, of Hermitage Baptist Church over in Middlesex. So I said to my wife one day, sitting in the chair, because that was all I could do at that time, I said, "Sandra, I'm going to write my resignation to Hermitage Church." She said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I'm 83 now. Now I'm 86, or close to 87. I said, "Well, I've done everything I can do, I expect. I'm getting old. Need to let someone else do it now. I've done my part." That's exactly what I said. "I've done my part for Jesus." And I said, "I'm going to step down." Well, I wrote that resignation. And that night when I went to bed, I put it on the table beside my bed and I said, "Maybe I need to change it here or there." Well, I couldn't sleep. So I turned the light on. I said, "Well, I'll try reading a while." Well, I reached on my dresser to get a book. And a voice said to me, "Edward, what are you trying to do?" Now listen, this is very close to me. It's very difficult for me to share it with you. And I looked up, startled, of course. And it was the same lady that had knelt at my feet in the drugstore in Williamsburg. And she came up to the side of my bed and she said to me again, "Edward, what are you trying to do?" And then she said, "The best part of you is right now. She never used the word God or Jesus, as I recall. But I knew. She said to me, He wants you to feed His sheep, His people. And don't you ever compromise. He doesn't want you to compromise in what you preach. And she said again, the best part of you is right now. And then she said something I will never forget. She said, when He's finished with you, He'll let you know. And the last words she said to me were these. She said, there's a song He wants you to hear. And she said, the name of it is, I had never heard it before in my life. I hear it now every day, sometimes 3 and 4 times a day, because I listen to it. There's a song He wants you to hear. And it's called, It's Beginning to Rain. I had never heard of it. Never. She left. I called Sandra. She didn't want to be in the bed with me because of fear of hitting my injured leg, etc. She came in. She said, what's the matter? I said, why? She said, you just look different. And I told her, do you want me to stay with you? No. So she went back. Obviously, I couldn't sleep, Rodney. So I turned on the television. And I began to go through the channels. I had no idea that I was going to turn to a religious channel. It has no difference, makes no difference who it was. It happened to be a channel of Jimmy Swaggart. That's immaterial. But here is what I heard. He said, we have a young man with us tonight who's going to sing for us for the first time on this program. His name is Joseph Larson, and he's going to sing It's Beginning to Rain. Now, I want you to listen to that song. Pull it up on your computer, your telephone. But I want to tell you, and I'm going to close with this, some of the words in it. It says, it's beginning to rain. And it also says, fill up your cups. Fill up your cups with that water. And it says, throw open wide your windows and your doors and call your children in because it's beginning to rain. Now listen. I tore that resignation up. That was 4 years ago. And I'm still preaching for God. I'm still proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And I know you are too. So what is the point of all that I've said to us today? Here it is. Jesus loves you. He needs you. He said so. Until I come back again, you go tell them. You tell them about me. And so I say to you and to myself, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all of us go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for you and for me. And that cross is not ugly now. It's beautiful. Because it is the cross of Christ. And we need to tell people about the hope and the joy and the assurance that is in Christ Jesus. Because that cross and that resurrection changed everything. And we need to go out and be a big part of that change, changing the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing in a few minutes. We're going to sing hymn number 450. But I want to say something to you. When we begin singing that song, I want you to think about this. How much Jesus loves you. How much he needs you and me. Tell people about him. And let them know that how wonderful it is to live for him. And I don't want any pressure. But if you are willing to publicly step out and come down the aisle, your pastor will meet you at the front of the church and say to him, I'm willing to tell the world about Jesus. And it doesn't matter how young I am, how old I am, or how tired I am. I want the people to know Jesus. Will you stand and sing hymn number 540?